Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 4. This past week, it came to my attention that we, as a church, qualified this past year for a certain tax that I was not aware of. And I was receiving conflicting reports from different people about it, and from accountants even. And so I was trying to do some more research on it to see if we indeed were to pay this tax. And it seemed like a really, really redundant law to me and uncalled for, totally uncalled for. And that's why I was having difficulty thinking that this is something we needed to do. And but I did find out it is a law. And Chris had brought this to my attention. And I laid there at night thinking about it. And this passage, this verse kept coming to my mind. And then I called my pastor and I talked to him about it. And he quoted this verse. And so I thought, I need to preach from this verse. This is so real to me this week. I want to preach from this. James 4:17. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now this applies to everyone. This is true of every person, believer or unbeliever. But for God's elect, Christ uses this principle to bring us to Christ and to lead us all our days. Another similar principle we find in the Scripture is, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's impossible to do that which you know is not good, and to do it in faith. It's impossible to do that. When you try to do something that's wrong, you cannot do it in faith. Now, we certainly can justify ourselves. We're masters at that. We always self-justify why we're doing this. We could condemn somebody for the same thing and turn right around and justify our own selves for doing the exact same thing. But if we're His, the Spirit of God is going to prick our conscience and not allow us to do it without some terrible, terrible pain. The only way to go on in something that is at odds with the Spirit of God is to suffer from it. He's going to convict you. Scripture says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. And the Spirit of God always wins. He's not going to lose one of His people. And so if we want to save ourselves much pain, don't try to suppress that conviction. Bow to it. So the believer knows the best thing is to do that which is good. Now, first of all, any time that we speak of a believer doing good, we have to begin with a reminder that in our flesh dwells no good thing. Go with me to Romans 7:18. In our flesh dwells no good thing. If we're going to talk about doing good, we have to remember this. In our flesh dwells no good thing. Now look at Romans 7:18. This is Paul speaking as a believer. I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. That's in the new man. But to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it. He's saying the real me is the new man. So it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, in my flesh. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now, he's talking here about what happens any time the Spirit of God allows us to try to handle things on our own. You're going to always sin. You know what's good, you're willing to do what's good, but if the Spirit of God doesn't overcome your flesh, you're going to always do what's wrong. And that's what he's talking about here. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the inward man, but with the flesh the law of sin. This tells us several things about ourselves. Number one, no one can expect to be saved by good works. Nobody can be expect to be saved by good works. Even a believer has sin mixed with everything he does. Evil is present with us all the time because of our flesh. To imagine otherwise is self-righteous works. That's self-righteousness. So before we're filled with pride and before we're filled with self-righteousness because we've done what's right, if we do what's right, before we get puffed up and become self-righteous that we did what's right and maybe somebody else didn't do what's right, before that happens, we need to remember sin is mixed with everything I do. In my flesh dwells no good thing. My only righteousness, my only holiness is Christ my Lord. And two, it tells us there are lots of things that the believer knows is good that he does not do, and it's sin. That's what we learn from Romans 7. There's a lot of things that the believer knows is good, but he doesn't do it, and it's sin when he doesn't do it. We hate our sin. Paul said, sin is what I would not. That's what I do not want to do it. So we don't make excuse for our sin. That's not what Paul's doing, and we don't do that. We're just being honest that we do sin. But thankfully, Scripture says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If any man sin, he said, that means when you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. So, that's the good news. But then, thirdly, what this tells us is that when a believer does that which is good, it's only by the grace of God. Christ is the one who delivers us from the body of this death, even when it comes to just doing that which is good. If I do anything that's right, anything that's good, Christ worked it. And whatever I do that's sin, that's of my flesh. That's true of me and you who believe. Therefore, we have no room to boast. Scripture says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Hebrews 13:20 says, the God of peace is He who makes His child in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. To whom be glory forever and ever. So we don't have any room to glory in anything we do that's right. It was worked by the Lord. He gets the glory. That's why Christ speaks of the believer doing good. It's because He works it in His people. He said, make the tree good and its fruit will be good. But Christ is the only one through the Spirit of God who can make God's elect good by creating us anew in His righteousness and His holiness, and then by working in us and bringing forth good fruit. He's the only one that can do that. Secondly, now back to our text in James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When it comes to doing good, we need to remember that our gospel is concerning the righteousness of God. Righteousness is another way of saying God does good. He only does good. And that's our gospel. That's how we're saved. And the very reason God sent His Son into this world is to manifest that God is righteous. It's to manifest God only does that which is just and right. That's all He does. In Exodus 34:6, when the Lord passed by Moses and showed him His glory, the Scripture says He proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. God shows His righteousness. He shows His goodness to His people one place, in the cleft of the rock, in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where He shows us His goodness. The righteousness of God, Paul said, is manifest by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's by His faithfulness. And it's unto all and upon all them that believe. The only place you're going to see God's righteousness is in Christ. And the only ones who are going to see that righteousness are those who believe. The only ones. The reason that we declare in the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, the reason we preach, He hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin. The reason we declare that and leave it as the Scripture said, He made Him sin. The reason we don't try to explain that away is because God only does that which is righteous. Listen to this. Proverbs 17:5 says, He that justifieth the wicked. A wicked man comes before a judge and he justifies him and lets him go. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just. A just man comes, it's innocent, and the judge condemns him. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. It takes the grace of God working in your heart to make us bow to that and not explain it away. Especially as it applies to Christ. These things also belong to the wise. It's not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Does God have a respect of persons in judgment? No way. When He made His Son sin for us, God is so righteous in judgment. God is so much no respecter of persons in judgment. He spared not His only Son. He had to make Him sin to pour out wrath on Him. And when He made Him sin, He didn't respect the fact that that was His Son. He's that just of a judge. He poured out sin judgment on Him. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. How else are we going to know the Lord if He doesn't, in saving us, if He does that which is wrong? How are we going to know His righteousness? That's an impossibility. If God doesn't do what is absolutely, strictly just in the way He saves us, we'd never know God is righteous. And we could never expect God to do anything that was strictly righteous to us. But because we see that Christ had to be made sin, God had to pour wrath out on Him when He was made sin. And seeing that God did so, now we have this assurance, brethren. This is the assurance of the believer. Because Christ has justified us, that same justice that would not spare His Son, that made Him sin for us, that same justice now demands that God send the gospel to each one of His redeemed people and call us to faith in Christ. That's His promise to us. My people shall know My name, the Lord said. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am He that doth speak. Behold, it is I. You know what the very next word is? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. He promised to save us. He did it. Scripture says He shall not fail till He has set judgment in the earth. That means He had to establish judgment for us on the cross, and He did that. And it means He's going to establish judgment in the heart of His people by regenerating us, sending the gospel, regenerating us, and bringing us to faith in Christ. And He shall not fail. God's righteousness assures every believer, brethren, that our God is the just judge of heaven and earth, and that He will always do right by us in our everyday life. He's on His throne judging what's right for His people in everything that's going on in this world right now. Doesn't that give you assurance? Everything He's doing, and He's working the good and the evil together, and everything He's working together is for the good of His people. Every bit of it. That gives me such assurance. He shall not lose one for whom Christ died, because Christ satisfied justice. It wouldn't be just, and God's righteous. He'll create each one anew because it's righteous to do so. He'll never leave us nor forsake us because it's righteous to do so. And the salvation of God's saints is secure in Christ because it's righteous. Aren't you glad God is righteous? Aren't you glad He only does that which is good? So see, when we hear our gospel preached, we learn the importance of doing good. We see in our Redeemer the importance of doing that which we know is good. And we see, brethren, it's all our salvation. Righteousness is all our salvation. The Lord, our righteousness. Who only did good. And therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Now let's talk about a few ways that this principle applies to us. Now first it applies to us in the context of James 4. Look back at verse 13. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Christ has given every believer a new will to submit to God's will. We don't go around boasting in our will now and saying, well, what about our free will? Your will's never free. It's always either in bondage to sin and Satan, or you're the servant. You're the slave of Christ, the willing bond servant of Christ. Will's never free. And so we're the servants of Christ, willing bond servants. We've been brought like that servant who served, and at the end of his service he said, I love my master, I want to continue to serve him. And he brings him to the doorpost and puts an awl through his ear. He marks him. Christ has marked us, given us a new heart, a new spirit, faith in Christ, a love for the gospel, a love for his people. He's marked us and made us willing to submit to his will. And so any time that we're going to do anything, rather than boasting that we're going to do it, we say, if the Lord will, if the Lord will. And if we know that's good and we don't do it, it's sin. That's sin. So, then secondly, if I know, and this is where it applied to me this week, in the story I told you at the very beginning. If I know the law of the land, if I know what the law of the land says, And I know what Christ says is good. And yet I told one of you that we're going to ignore it. We're going to ignore the law of the land. Just not going to do it. Then not only am I disobeying God, I also lose my witness with you. This is so of our witness with men in the world too. How could I stand in the pulpit and preach the righteousness of God? Preach the very righteousness of God, that God only does that which is abundantly good. And then know to do good and just totally ignore it and tell you we're going to ignore it. I wouldn't have any credibility with you whatsoever. And that's true with men in this world. It's for the sake of our witness. It's for the sake of the gospel of Christ. It's for the sake of Christ that Scripture tells us that the word do everything, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This is our motive. It's not law. If you have a love for the word of God, it's to do it so the word of God won't be blasphemed. Titus 2:7 says, "In all things show thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine show uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part, man who's an unbeliever, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." You know, men who want to depart from the gospel, or who want to reject the gospel, they always want to find something in the believer to accuse you of to justify themselves before men for not staying under the gospel. It's always going to be your fault. They're going to find something in you that makes it your fault. Like for the whole time Christ walked this earth, the Pharisees constantly try to entangle him in his words so that they could point to him and go, "That's why we don't believe on him," and justify themselves before men. That's the whole point of what they were trying to do. And so this text tells us, do not give them anything to accuse you by. If a man won't hear the gospel, if he departs from the gospel, you want it to be because he just left the gospel, not because of you. Not because of you. Ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That's Titus 2:10. And then thirdly, consider this, and this is so important. Consider the unbeliever and Christ. Lamentations 3:26 says this. It is good. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That means it's good for a man to believe on Christ. Whenever the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and said, "What good thing must I do that I might have eternal life?" Christ told him, "Forsake everything and follow me." The good thing is believing on Christ. A good thing is casting all our care on Christ and trusting Christ to do everything necessary to save us from our sin. That's the good thing, brethren. Now, if I know to do good and I do it not, it's sin. Those who have never heard the gospel, If they don't believe on Christ, it's still sin if they never heard the gospel because they have the light of nature. That's what Romans 2 tells us. You know, when Paul over there told Timothy, he told about all the wickedness that he had done. And he said, but I received mercy because I did it in ignorance. He's not saying that he received mercy because he was ignorant of the gospel. He's not saying that being ignorant is an excuse. He's saying that I had to be saved by mercy because in everything I was doing, it was all ignorance. I had to be saved by mercy. You see, he's not justifying the fact that he was ignorant of the gospel. That's not so. There's no one that's ignorant of the gospel. We have the light of nature to tell you that God is. and that he must be bowed to. I was talking to a lady this week at the store. I was walking up buying some turkey at the deli, and she walked up next to me, and we started talking, and we were talking about this cooler being out, and she said, "Well, I think it probably has something to do with the weather." She said, "The weather's no respecter of persons." And I said, "I think it's the God behind the weather that's no respecter of persons." And I don't know anything about this woman. I don't know where she, if she's a religious woman or not. But just, that's an example. Just seeing the weather, you understand that somebody is bigger than you. Even if you get it wrong about who it is, you still understand that. There's no excuse whatsoever. But it's especially sinful for those who have heard the gospel to willfully reject it. Them that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to them it is sin. And it's especially sinful for a person who's heard the gospel and never believed on Christ. Go to Hebrews 10. You see, unbelief, everybody always wants to know what's the unpardonable sin that John was talking about. It's unbelief. It's willfully rejecting Christ after that you've heard it. Making yourself the enemy of Christ after that you've heard the gospel. And here's why it's unpardonable. Hebrews 10:26. "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin." If we reject Christ after we've heard Christ is the only way of salvation, we reject Him, that's sinning willfully. To willfully reject Christ, there's no more sacrifice. Christ is the only sacrifice for sin. So, in closing, I urge you, brethren, who have never believed on Christ, I urge you with the words of Isaiah. He said, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near." Seeking Him while He may be found means put forth some effort. Pick up the Bible and study it. Go home and look these things up I've been telling you. Get the notes and study them and look this up. And I send the notes to everybody that wants them. You just tell me, send them to you on your email list, and I'll send you the notes after I preach them. And you can study them. They have the scriptures in them. You can make it easy on you. But put forth some effort. If you do that, I'm not saying you're going to be saved by your effort. I'm saying if you do that, it'll be because God gave you the grace to do it. That's what you'll find out. But I'm saying where you are, not knowing what's going on, what God's doing, pick up your Bible and read it. "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Everybody that's ever come to Him truly seeking mercy found mercy. That's so. And then for you who do believe on Christ, always do that which you know to be good. Do that which you know to be good. As we saw, if you do it, you have no room to glory. Christ worked it in you. But always do that which you know to be good. The Apostle Peter said this. Let's go there. 1 Peter 3. We'll look at this and we'll be done. 1 Peter 3. Look at verse 15. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That means have Him always in the first of your thoughts constantly. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they, as they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ." You see that? That's everything we've been talking about right there. This is why you want to do it. So that someday, maybe, somebody will ask you, "Why is doing the right thing so important to you?" Oh boy, if somebody asked me that question, they better have about 30 minutes or 40 minutes to get the answer, because I'm finna preach Christ to them. That's why we want to do good. All right, brethren. Let's stand together. Our gracious Lord, we thank You that in everything that You do for Your people, You're always showing us that which is right. And Christ on the cross, and Christ in our heart, and Christ's instruction to us in Your Word, make us, Lord, to do what's right. Make us to love that which is good. Lord, make us to see that when we do sin, when we do turn from that which is right, it's always our flesh. And make us to see, Lord, that the reason it's so hurtful and so painful to us is because it's against our Father who's so gracious and our Redeemer who gave so much for us. Lord, You're our constraint. You're our constraint to obey. Make us now do so. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.